You'll find it helpful if you have Galatians chapter 5 open. At the very beginning, God made the world beautiful, and he made it very good. Genesis chapter 2 and verses 8 and 9 tell us, "The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food." It's not difficult, is it, to imagine vines with branches laden with bunches of grapes, trees with bunches of bananas, apples ripening in the sun, golden oranges set against the green leaves. This picture of a fruitful tree is used also in Psalm 1 to portray the godly person who meditates day and night in the law of the Lord. "He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season." A very similar picture also is used in Jeremiah 17 of the person who trusts in God, who is fruitful whatever the weather and however harsh the conditions. "He shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river, and will not fear when heat comes, but her leaf will be green, and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit." It seems to me that the Apostle Paul picks up the same picture in this passage in Galatians chapter 5. And he uses it to identify the source of the fruitfulness of those who trust in God and who love his word, the Holy Spirit. And so he brings before us the fruit of the Spirit. In a general way, we can describe this fruit as holiness. The Holy Spirit has been given to every Christian to make us holy. God is holy. The Spirit is the Holy Spirit. And one of his main purposes is to make believing people, Christian people, holy. To make us more like God himself. To make us more like Jesus Christ, who was always holy, upright, and good. It may well be that one of the reasons why in the Bible the Spirit is particularly called the Holy Spirit is because it is his function to make those who belong to God, those who are the children of God, holy even as their Father is holy. Now, for us to grow and develop in holiness, Paul tells us we have to live by the Spirit, or walk in the Spirit. In verse 16 in this passage, Paul says, So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. In verse 18 he says, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. In verse 25 he says, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. By nature, we are all sinners. And when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, our sins have been forgiven. But there is still a sinful nature, as this passage tells us, remaining within us. The desires of the sinful nature, verse 16. The sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. We all have this nature within us. All of us, by nature, if I can put it like that, are wrong and rotten at heart. Our hearts are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Sin is there in our hearts. It's there as a powerful evil. It has its desires. It has its passions. It has its drives. It has its compulsions to do what is wrong within us. We can't see the sinful nature, but as Paul tells us in verse 19, the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Christians then are in a very strange, almost paradoxical position. We have the Holy Spirit within us, but we also have a sinful nature within us. And this means that there is bound to be a conflict within us. The sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. The Christian wants to do the will of God. The Christian wants to be holy as his Father is holy. The Christian wants to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. But the reason we fall so far short is the sinful nature. And we all know about the conflict. We all know about the battle. We all know what it is to be pulled in two directions at the same time. And Paul says, walk in the Spirit. Live by the Spirit. Listen to the Spirit. Keep in step with the Spirit. He says, when you were converted, you turned from the sinful nature and, as it were, nailed it to the cross of Christ. That's verse 24. Those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. So leave the sinful nature, as it were, on the cross to die and follow the way of the Spirit. And if we walk in the Spirit, we won't follow the desires of the sinful nature, and the Holy Spirit will produce his fruit in our lives. So first of all, the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is the outworking of the power and grace of the Holy Spirit in the lives of believers. It is what he produces. Now, we could never develop the qualities that Paul is going to list by our own efforts. We could never develop them simply by doing our best or by trying to keep the law. The only way in which these qualities can be developed in the lives of people like us is by the work and power of the Holy Spirit within us. But this is why there is always a change in real Christians. It's a change that comes from within. It is a change, as I've said, which is resisted by the sinful nature. But nevertheless, the fruit will and does show itself, because the Spirit produces it in the life of people who couldn't produce it by themselves. Now, just as the works of the flesh or the works of the sinful nature are plain to see, are obvious, so, you know, is the same true of the fruit of the Spirit. Now, I'm not saying for one moment that a Christian becomes perfect overnight. No Christian becomes perfect overnight. No Christian ever reaches perfection in this world. But new qualities begin to be developed as soon as the Holy Spirit enters our lives. This progress is resisted. There's a struggle, there's a battle. Sometimes it ebbs and flows. Sometimes Christians slide back in conduct alarmingly. But with all real Christians, the difference is there and will gradually be seen more and more. Now, the fruit of the Spirit is manifold. What I mean by that is this: there are 9 qualities mentioned here, but the word fruit is in the singular. There is one fruit which has, if you like, 9 different aspects to it. Well, perhaps, as I'll suggest in a moment or two, more than 9, but 9 are mentioned here. The Spirit develops all of these, and he develops all of these together. It's not that the Spirit gives to one person over here love, and to another person over there peace, and to another one at the back self-control. It isn't like that. The fruit of the Spirit, in its 9-fold beauty and productiveness, is produced in every Christian. Now, of course, it's true that some of us struggle more with one sin and with one temptation than another. It's true that we all have our strengths and our weaknesses. But nevertheless, these graces are not shared out one here and one there. They're all developed by the Holy Spirit in the heart of every Christian, in the life of every Christian. There is a direct contrast here with the gifts of the Spirit. The gifts of the Spirit, we're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, are distributed by the Sovereign Spirit to different people. They're shared out amongst God's people. But it is not so with the fruit of the Spirit. The 9-fold fruit is developed in everyone. Now, these are very much positive characteristics. We're going to go through them in a minute, but I'll just read some of them again. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There's something beautiful about the life which shows these things. Just as there is beauty and promise about fruit on a tree, just as when we see a beautiful bunch of grapes on a vine, when we see a cluster of apples or oranges, that's what we find here. There's something wonderful and beautiful and good about what the Spirit produces in the life of Christians. The work of the Spirit is not just a matter of enabling us to avoid the works of the sinful nature. Christian people are not defined by the fact that they don't commit fornication and all the other things which are mentioned in Paul's terrible list just a few verses previously. Christians show a positive difference in their lives. They're people who show a completely different quality of life. Positive qualities of behavior and demeanor which are seen in them. And that is something which is extremely important. Christians should never be defined by the things which they don't do. By the things which they do, and perhaps even more important, by the sort of people that they are. The idea of fruit, I think, can be looked at in 2 ways. Firstly, when we use the phrase the fruit of the Spirit, it indicates that this is what the Spirit produces. In that sense, it is the Spirit's fruit. He produces it. It's the evidence of his working, the result of his working in the heart and in the life. But in a secondary sense, it is also fruit in the life of the Christian. That is, the Christian has a life which is fruitful to the glory of God. There is fruit there, which is beneficial, which is good, which glorifies God, and is a benefit to people round about. Now, secondly, we want to think how lovely this fruit is. As I've indicated, there are 9 qualities, 9 graces, if you like, mentioned here. And I don't think this is supposed to be a complete list. These are examples of the sort of qualities that the Spirit produces in our hearts and lives. For example, there's no mention of hope in this list. There's no mention of truthfulness in this list. No, but this gives us a good idea of the sort of things, the sort of qualities which the Spirit produces as His fruit in our lives. Now, it's often thought that these nine elements, these nine qualities, can be divided into three groups of three each. And it seems to me that this is correct. And I would describe it in this way. First of all, we have the influence of the Spirit upon the Christian, upon the believer. The influence of the Spirit upon the believer. Love, joy, peace. Secondly, we have the attitudes that the believer shows to others. Patience, kindness, goodness. And then thirdly, we have the inner qualities of the soul. Faithfulness, and I'm going to substitute the word meekness next, and I'll explain why a little later. Faithfulness, meekness, and self-control. So we start with the influence of the Spirit upon the believer. The Spirit produces in our hearts and consciences love, joy, and peace. The very first thing that is mentioned is love. Paul puts it first, and that of course fits in with what he has to say in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Now remain faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. But if we're thinking about the influences of the Spirit upon the believer, how are we precisely to understand the fact that we're told here the fruit of the Spirit is love? It seems to me that perhaps in the first place we ought to go to Romans chapter 5 and verse 5. And in that verse we read, "And hope does not disappoint, because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom He has given us." God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom He's given us. And I think that what we are to understand in the first place by that is this. This is the love of God for sinners. This is the love which is exemplified, you'll find it just a little bit further on in this passage in Romans 5. God demonstrates His own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's the sort of love which is first of all shed abroad in our hearts. When we come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, as it were, pours all the love of God into our hearts, and we see God in His love and mercy, who gave His own Son for us. But that sets off, if you like, a reaction in our hearts. And we love Him because He first loved us. And that means that we begin to have a heart of love. We love God, but God loves sinful people. And so we have to love sinful people as well, don't we? We're to love our neighbour. We're to love in the context of the family. We're to love the brethren within the fellowship of the church. And all these things belong together. The love of God, God's love to us, comes into our heart, and it expresses itself first of all back in love to Him, and then it begins to spread out. The fruit of the Spirit is love. God is love. And so love is just what you would expect the Spirit to give. But secondly, the fruit of the Spirit, the influence that the Spirit has upon the believer, secondly, is joy. Now, in a way, this is unexpected. Because this isn't an ethical quality, is it? Love is ethical. Kindness and goodness are ethical. But joy is different. Joy is joy. It's rejoicing. It's being happy. This, of course, is a joy in God. It's a joy in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a joy in salvation, and it's part of the fruit of the Spirit. In Acts chapter 13 and in verse 52, we read this, "And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit." And if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you're bound to be filled with joy, because the fruit of the Spirit is joy. In John chapter 16 and verses 22 and 24, the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking to his disciples. It's not long before he's going to be betrayed and going to be crucified, and then after that he's going back to his Father, and he's seeking to comfort and to help his disciples. And in John 16 and verse 22, he says, "Now is the time of grief, but I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy." And in verse 24 he says, "Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete." But we ought to remember that that passage, those chapters, John 14 to 16, are also chapters in which the Lord Jesus Christ promises the Holy Spirit, who will come as another comforter, who will come as another helper, who will, as it were, replace the person of Jesus when he's returned to heaven. And when the Holy Spirit fills the heart of a believer, he brings the joy that Jesus spoke about. Christians must be essentially joyful people. I know, of course, that we pass through all sorts of experiences that are hard and difficult. I know that life isn't a bed of roses, but nevertheless, there is an inner joy. Do you remember what Paul says elsewhere? He says, "As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing." Always rejoicing. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace. And peace. And if we go back to that passage, John chapter 14, verse 27, the Lord Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." And in chapter 16 and verse 33, he says, "I have told you these things, so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world." Let me just digress for one moment. My parents were missionaries in Spain, and when the Spanish Civil War broke out, the time came for them to flee the country. And the Spanish Christians were gathered not in the church building, because that was too dangerous, but in a large house where they used to gather at that particular time. And just before my parents left, there was a service of prayer and worship. My father spoke, and this was the verse that he left the Spanish believers with. "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." Again, you see, this is not an ethical quality. It's something different. It's a matter of peace in the mind, in the heart, in the soul. It arises from the fact that we have peace with God. It arises from the fact that the God of peace is our God. This means that as Christians, we can have a tranquility about us. Our hearts can be at rest. They do not need to be worried or agitated. I know they often are, but that's the sinful nature. The Spirit gives us a joyful calmness, which enables us to think of others and to love and care. And that brings us on to the second group, the influences of the Spirit upon the believer, but now the attitudes that believers show one to another. Those qualities which are important for good relationships. Good relationships between Christians. Good relationships in the church. Good relationships in the home. Good relationships in society. Incidentally, if you have a look at the works of the sinful nature as Paul describes them in verses 19 and 20, you'll see that nearly all of them focus on wrong attitudes towards other people. I won't mention all of them, but hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy. Those are all things which spoil relationships, aren't they? Every one of them. They poison the world in which we live. But the Holy Spirit produces his fruit in the lives of Christians. And the second big category is attitudes which make for good relationships. And the first one is patience, or if you like, long-suffering. Another translation, I think, is endurance. And in a way, that links peace with kindness. The person who is at peace within himself can bear with others in spite of provocations and annoyances and show kindness to them. They're linked together, aren't they? Now, patience also is a quality that we find in God. God is long-suffering toward us. God is patient with us. And patience with our fellow Christians, patience in the home, patience at work, patience is a mark of being like God. Of being like God. And then we have the word kindness. I want to try in a moment or two to distinguish slightly between kindness and goodness. I was looking up the words this afternoon, and I was very surprised to find that the word kindness here is the same word as used by the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 11. Though there it's the adjective and here it's the noun. When he said, "My yoke is easy," he really said, "My yoke is kind." The yoke which he puts upon Christians is not burdensome. It's a kind yoke. It's a kind thing to be yoked to the Lord Jesus Christ, in other words. And so this is the sort of thing which we're speaking of here. Showing kindness one to the other. Doing things for others which are kind and good. And as soon as we think of this, I'm sure we think immediately of the Lord Jesus Christ, don't we? We think of his healings. We think of his provision of food for hungry people. We think of the way in which he not simply cleansed a leper, healed a leper, but he touched the leper in order to do it. The great kindness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And sometimes the sinful nature is pretty unkind. And it's the fruit of the Spirit to make us kind. And to make us kind with one another. And then there's the word goodness. And I think here the idea is of goodness is, perhaps we could say, it's something like generosity. It's being lavish and generous in our care and help to those in need. You can apply it in a whole lot of different ways, but think for a moment of hospitality. There are some people that show hospitality, but it's a bit of a burden for them to do so. And you feel that. The generous person isn't a niggardly sort of person, not a penny-pinching sort of person, not the person who does things, but as you always think there's something grudging about what he or she does. No. God, you know, is a generous God. Every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and in verse 12, the Apostle Paul writes this, and he says, "We have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand what God has freely given us." You could translate what God has lavished upon us, all the wonderful riches of His grace and His goodness, which He's lavished so freely upon us. That's why God loves cheerful givers, because He's one Himself. The fruit of the Spirit in our relationships with one another. Patience, kindness, generousness. And then thirdly, we have the inner qualities of the soul. And the first of these is faithfulness. Fidelity. Reliability. First of all, to Christ. Faithfulness to Him. Faithfulness to God. Faithfulness to the gospel. Faithfulness to the truth. Faithfulness in all our dealings with one another. We live in days of unfaithfulness. You can't trust people in these days. Even professing Christians aren't as faithful as one would expect. There are Christians who will promise you something, but sometimes never carry it out. There is amongst in the world, and it creeps in amongst us because of the sinful nature, there is a slapdashness and a carelessness in these days. But the fruit of the Spirit is faithfulness. Makes us faithful inside. Faithful to what we've said. Faithful to God. Faithful in our dealings. One with another. And then there's the word meekness. Now we have in the New International Version and other versions the word gentleness. But I don't think it really is gentleness. Gentleness is, well, it's what we do to other people, isn't it? We're gentle with them. Meekness is our attitude to ourselves. Now, the same word is used in chapter 6. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him, the NIV says gently, I say with meekness, but watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. You see, the point is this. If you watch yourself, if you look at yourself, if you have a right estimate of yourself, if you say to yourself, I could be like that fellow that's fallen. I could be like that woman that's done that. I could have spoken in that sort of way. I've got a sinful nature too. If you have a right attitude about yourself, well then you will be gentle to the other person. But the important thing is to be right about yourself. To be meek and humble and lowly in heart, as the Lord Jesus Christ was. Not pushing self forward, not dominating others. A right estimate of my own frailty and weakness and sinfulness. There's plenty of things in the past life of every one of us as Christians to make us humble, if only we'll just look back for a time or two. Meekness. And then self-control. Self-control. If you again look through the excesses of the acts of the sinful nature that we have recorded for us in verses 19 and 20, you will see that what the Christian needs is self-control. Self-control over unclean desires. Self-control over anger. Self-control over jealousy. Self-control over self. Self-control over drink. Self-control over excess. It almost seems paradoxical, doesn't it, that the fruit of the Spirit enables me to exercise self-control. But that's the truth. Now again, you see, we live in days when it appears to people that it is harmful to exercise self-control. The whole attitude today is quite the opposite. If you feel like it, do it. Say it. Express yourself. But that's not the way of the Spirit. The way of the Spirit brings self-control over desires, over lusts, even over things that are right, if it's not the right time or the right place. And so you see, we have here finally the inner qualities of the soul developed by the Holy Spirit. Faithfulness, meekness, self-control. Now I must hurry on. I have really got a third point, but I'll just rush through it briefly. Finally then, the attractiveness of a fruitful believer. The first thing to say is that what we have here is surely a perfect description of the Lord Jesus Christ. The more we become like this, the more we become like Him. But the second thing I want to say is that these qualities are not the ones which Christians always emphasize in these days. Now we do emphasize love, and of course we should. That's extremely important. But some of the others I don't think are very high on the priority list of some Christian people. You see, we are prone, aren't we, to want to be like the people that the world admires. And the danger is that we can be more concerned with gifts and abilities than with grace. The world admires people who are articulate, people who have appealing personalities, people who can put themselves over, people who are ambitious and talented, people who are physically attractive. We like to have people like that in the church. How useful! Wait a minute. These are the things that we should be concerned about. And you'll notice that in a sense what we are told here is that the fruit of the Spirit makes us what we are, first and foremost. It's what we are that counts. Whatever gifts or abilities, whatever our age, whatever our physical appearance, whatever we can do or can't do, these things are important for every one of us. And what we do is to arise out of what we are and not the other way around. Now you know, where believers are like this, relationships in the church will be good and there will be growth and development together. Also, where such qualities are genuine and clearly seen, they will impress unbelievers. A church ought to have an atmosphere of love, joy, and peace. Christian people should be calm and glad at all times. Christians have the patience which we don't often find in the world. Christians are people who are faithful and selfless and self-controlled. Now, if Christians are like this, when Christians are like this, when a church is like this, these things make an impact. And you know, that's very important in these days. We find ourselves increasingly disagreeing with the world, if I can put it like that, over many issues. And people say, you Christians are just negative. You're bigoted. You're prejudiced. And we have to live that down. And we have to be so like this that the world says, well, they've got some crazy ideas, but their lives are jolly good. Their lives speak. Let me very quickly come to a conclusion. A church should be like a fruitful orchard. Attractive to look at, first of all. And then with fruit that does good, fruit that nourishes, fruit that strengthens. Fruit that is good when tasted and experienced. And especially, a church should be like an orchard, which is a credit to the gardener and brings honor and glory to Him, to Father and to Son by the Holy Spirit. Amen.